Well, this is a candle. Probably you didn't go to bed last night thinking you need to light your candle, then blow out your candle, since we have modern day electricity. And right now, the candle, the flame from the candle has not overpowered any of us where you're squinting that I can see. Nobody's squinting in here that it's so bright. But what's fascinating is back in the ancient times, they'd use oil lamps and stuff, and they would set it up, and so it would light the room, and it would be very important to see light, especially whether in your room or even more if you're on a journey. If you're on a journey with your family and maybe you made slower time than you thought, you would be looking for a city. You'd be looking for a light somewhere, as it's not good to be out in the dark. Imagine being with your family and being on that journey, and the time is slowly passing and it's getting darker and darker. And you're just looking like, I've got to get somewhere for shelter, somewhere for safety for my family. Scientists have proven that in complete darkness, you can see the flicker of a candle 30 miles away. 30 miles. So it's up on a hill and you're walking, you can see it 30 miles away in complete darkness. From here to downtown Charleston, the Battery Park is 26 miles. So 30 miles away is a long, long journey. And light shining was vivid imagery for the early church. Jesus, in fact, uses the idea of a city on a hill to define how believers are to live their lives. They're to live lives that shine with the gospel. Now, in ancient times, when you're those weary travelers, the light that you see up ahead is hope-filling. It's needed, it's necessary for an anxious traveler. Our light, Jesus says, is to shine. To shine in this weary and anxious world. And in today's passage, as we continue in the book of Philippians, we're going to find Paul use the same imagery. So if you open up your Bibles or turn on your Bible apps to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 12 today, but we're really focusing in on verses 14 through 18 as we study what it means to have uncommon joy. Uncommon joy. And this is God's Word. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and so we come in humble submission under your word, not in arrogance, judging your word and over your word. And God, I pray that you would work in our hearts as you've already been working today and willing today. Continue to will and work for your good pleasure. God, let us be so soft-hearted that the slightest work of your Spirit is felt, whether it's encouragement or conviction, Lord, that we would be humble people who want to hear from you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And what we find in this passage today is this: the gospel shines through our lives by our words, our actions, and our sacrifices. The gospel shines, so that light, it shines in our lives by our words, our actions, and our sacrifices. Point number one is this: shining through words. But before we specifically talk about our words, let's note that this passage comes to a church that's actually doing pretty well. When you look at the different New Testament churches that Paul writes to, this one's exceptional. This one does a lot better than several of the other ones. And Paul is encouraging them to progress in their faith. The overarching theme of this chapter is for them to have a humble service to the Lord. But just because this church is doing pretty well, it doesn't mean Paul is just kind of like, well, just sit back and relax, you're doing fine. No, he calls them to step forward in obedience, to continue to grow in the faith and knowledge of Christ, because God is working in them. He's continuing to work from the time they come to Christ until the very end of their lives. God is willing and working in their lives. It's interesting how Paul encourages them to grow in their faith. And what's the first thing he talks about in verse 14? Their words. How often do we think about our words and that our words and our faith go together? It's interesting. But Jesus in Luke 6:45 says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So our words show what is going on here. So our words aren't just flippant and like doesn't matter. No, our words reveal what's going on in our heart, whether good or evil. So Paul exhorts us, do all things without grumbling or questioning. The updated English Standard Version says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Other translations say, do all things without complaining or arguing. We kind of get the point. But we need to understand the original language here. Because sometimes we can get boggled down of like, what does the original mean? What is behind the Greek? So when we're talking about words, let's talk about these actual words in the text. What does do all things without grumbling and disputing mean? Here we go. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. It's actually not that hard, right? This is not hard to understand, but it's so hard to live out. There should be an absence of grumbling in the life of the believer. There should be an absence of complaining and arguing. Friends, this is so hard to live out. We must remember the context. Paul has just exhorted the church earlier in chapter 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So we could assume the grumbling and complaining is grumbling and complaining against each other. Each other in the church. You ever had that temptation? Ever felt tempted to grumble about your community group or the music or my preaching? Or like, I do too. Or someone else that just you find irritating? Friends, do you know what sinners do? We sin. So when we are around each other, we splatter our sin on one another. But God's Word encourages us not to grumble, not to argue, not to complain, but to love, to care, to exhort, correct, admonish, rebuke. Those are biblical words of what we are to do, but we're not to grumble and complain. Scripture says, get the log out of your own eye and then help your brother or sister with the speck that is in theirs. Because ultimately, our complaining isn't just against a brother or sister in Christ. It's ultimately against God. God put that person in your life for your growth. for you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for you to count them as more significant than yourselves. And this is so hard. And God's people have been struggling with complaining since the beginning. We see this so early on in Exodus chapter 16. Just kind of get the picture here. The people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've been rescued from difficult, hard, laborious slavery. They've been rescued. And on the way out, so there's 10 plagues that happen. On the way out, God tells them, ask the Egyptians to give you some stuff. That's actually going to provide for the tabernacle later. You wonder where they got the gold and all that for the tabernacle. Well, it's from the Egyptians. He says, ask them for this. So they give them a bunch of like gold and silver and stuff. And then they go on their journey. And then Egyptians are coming after them. The Red Sea parts, they go through the Red Sea. God kills Israel's enemies who were wanting to kill Israel. And then they get to the other side. And in Exodus chapter 16, they start questioning the gracious hand of God because they're hungry or hangry. They say, we wish we would have died by the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and bread in full. Like, we had meat, we had bread. Don't you remember those glorious days in Egypt? You were slaves. Like, no. This is crazy. It's like revisionist history here. This is like, what in the world are we talking about? They were whipped. They were beaten. They were oppressed. They make it sound like an all-inclusive resort. But see, they begin complaining to Moses, then they start grumbling about Moses, and then they're actually complaining about God, forgetting God's provision. Sinclair Ferguson has a great quote when talking about the Israelites grumbling. He says, it was deep ingratitude in the face of saving grace and continuing activity of God. Friends, our complaining is deep ingratitude. Deep in gratitude. God, why did you put this person in my life? God, why did you put this circumstance in my life? Our complaining forgets grace. Our complaining is arrogant pride. It's questioning God's continued activity in our lives. We don't believe God is willing and working according to His plan for His good pleasure. Our complaining words show that we are functionally deists. Well, God's kind of out there, but He really has nothing to do with my life. Where are you, God? Or maybe we're functionally atheists. There is no God. And our complaining words show our complaining hearts. At the end of the day, our complaining and grumbling is speaking lies. Lies to ourselves about God. Lies to ourselves about other people in our lives. And we see the exact opposite of the great commandment coming as we complain. So the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So love God, love others. What is Paul correcting here? You're complaining about God and you're grumbling about others. It's the exact opposite of what God calls us to. Friends, when we speak lies about God, we're aligning ourselves with the fork-tongued serpent who does not look at a garden full of yeses, but questions the motives of God's one no. Paul knew that the way we use our words will undermine the gospel. It's the opposite of living blameless, innocent, and without blemish. Jesus, though in the form of God, did not yell at the cross, I don't deserve this. No, He didn't grasp after His deity. He made Himself nothing, taking the form of man, being found in the likeness of mankind. And He humbled Himself. Humbled Himself. Humbled Himself. You see, humble people are not grumbling people. Humble people are not grumbling people. Friends, grumbling reveals our pride. I was so convicted this week as I was studying this passage about grumbling and just realizing how much that happens in my own life. It happened this morning. Like, as we were singing a little while ago, I was convicted again of grumbling this morning. I'm taking care of 6 children. My wife's away right now. I wasn't grumbling against my wife, but I was grumbling against some of my girls that weren't moving as fast as I wanted them to. Like, get going. Move. And I'm grumbling. And some of it was probably outward, maybe. But yeah, she's like, yeah, it was. But I knew it was going on inward. This is so hard. And it just reveals my pride. Pray for me. I'm a proud man that has a humble Savior that needs to be humble. Let's note, Paul did not have a grumble fest where he pulled out his phone and clicked on social media with tons of grumbling at his fingertips where he could grumble and people like his grumble. Like it. Affirm it. Affirm grumbling. There's like grumble fest all over the place, and now people validate our grumbling. I once had a friend ask me, just a great question. This is a question we could hang on to. How goes it with your soul? How goes it with your soul? Let me turn that question around a little bit. How goes it with your words? Are they grumbling? Are they joyful and thankful? Are they building up or are they tearing down? Are they bowing to King Jesus or are they bowing to an idol? Are they flippant or are they careful? You see, we can struggle with this. If you struggle with it, let me just give you a few helpful tips, some recommendations. First is this: memorize Scripture. Like, God's Word talks about this all over the place, about our words and the importance of them. Let me just give you a few passages. Ephesians 4:29, it'll be on the screen, I think. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So our words can give grace to others instead of tearing them down. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And what I don't have on the screen is Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. These are just great scriptures. Just write it down on a note card, put it in your car when traffic's not bowing to you. Like, these are great things to meditate on. Another just recommendation is Paul Tripp has a book called War of Words. It's a great book just to read, to think about how we use our words. Third recommendation, battle grumbling with thankfulness. Battle grumbling with thankfulness. When we're thankful for things that are going on, we're seeing God work around us, we're less likely to grumble. And then fourth, ask for help. Like, that's hard. That's taking that step of humility. Ask those around you, those closest to you, for help. Hey, if you hear me grumbling or complaining, the Holy Spirit's been convicting me of this. Can you help me? Like, not in a mean way. Don't slap me in the face. Like, you grumbled. No, just come alongside and be like, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you pull me aside and say, I think that was complaining. I think that was grumbling. Others can help us. Growth is a community project because the goal is to honor Christ with our words. And guess what? God's already working. God's already working and willing for His good pleasure. That's what the Scripture says right before these words in verse 14. But not only our words shine the light of the gospel, but also our actions. Point number two, shining through actions. Look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So words always lead toward actions. You may be blameless, innocent, children of God without blemish in this crooked and twisted generation. So we're talking about a verbal sphere that moves toward action. And let's note, the only way that you and I are blameless, innocent, or without blemish is because we're united to Christ. We're united to the Savior who died for our lack, who died for our sin, who died for everything that is not praiseworthy in our lives. And He resurrected, and we're united to Him in His death. So then in Philippians 2:5 it says, "Have this mind among yourselves that is yours in Christ Jesus." We're united to Christ. This is yours. So we have an identity that we live out. So as I'm saying, don't grumble or complain. Let's walk this out. Let's live as lights. This isn't a burden to bear. This is a ability that God gives because we're united to Jesus. And He is working in our lives. But as we live out this identity, it says we're children of God. We live this identity out in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. God doesn't save us and just pull us out of this world. He saves us to transform the world, to be a light in the world. We must cling to our identity. This past Thursday night, we had in here the daycare graduation. And we had like a 30-minute time for Risen Hope to just have some fun and kind of get to know the parents and have some songs and some videos that were silly, just kind of preparing them before the graduation. One of the themes we kind of wanted to help them with is just the importance of parenting, like, and thanking them as parents for pouring in to their children. And so one of the songs that we had played was an old country song called "Watching You." And in "Watching You," it's like a little boy talking to his dad. And he said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. I like fixing things and holding Mama's hand. Yeah, we're just alike, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do. I've been watching you." You're children of God. You're children of the Father. We watch and we imitate. We watch and we imitate. We watch and we imitate. He said, walk this out, the innocence, the blameless, the without blemish. Walk out what your Father is doing as He works in you. I think one of the themes to the Christian life is this: be who you are. Be who you are. Like, who you are in Christ, we just live that out. Be who you are, who He's made you to be. You're united in Christ. So in Christ, you're holy, blameless, innocent, without blemish, because Christ paid for your sins and you can walk the newness of life that He gives. Be who you are and be secure in that identity. And as you're secure in that identity, you know what will happen? You'll extend your hand to others. To that crooked and twisted generation it talks about, you'll reach out your hand and pull others in and say, "I see that's not working. The way you're trying to live, it's not working. It's darkness. It's evil. Come to the light. Come to Christ." We shine as lights in the world. And this is exactly what Jesus hits on in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. This is Jesus talking. He says this: "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So you shine, others see the good works, not the good works that save you. Good works don't save you. You're saved by grace. But good works that we walk out because we're already secure in Christ. And we walk that out, and then they give glory to God as they see God working in us. That's our light. That's our lives shining, pointing others to the Father with our words, pointing others to the Father with our actions, shining through how we treat one another. We shine as we live out the priorities of the King, Jesus Christ. Fannie Lou Hamer became a well-known singer as she sang a song and kind of made it popular. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. You've heard that song? It'll be in your head the rest of the day. Great. Sew that into you. But what I never knew was her steadfast love for Jesus Christ. How bright the light of the gospel shined in Fannie Lou Hamer's life. Because she grew up in a very difficult situation. In the early 1900s, she was a sharecropper picking cotton in the fields of Mississippi, starting at age 6. She had a difficult life as she was unjustly treated time and time and time again. She loved God's Word. She loved the Bible study that she was able to go to at her church. She learned how she was made in God's image and had value. And this biblical conviction drove her to say, blacks should be treated the same way as whites in Mississippi. And so on August 31st, 1962, she tried to register to vote. Because the government could change the unjust treatment that the sharecroppers had. But she was shut down from that vote. And upon returning from a failed attempt to register to vote, she was promptly fired by her employer. She had to go find a place to live. The employer wanted to keep her husband employed, so he could not leave until the crop was harvested, but she was no longer welcome. So she had to find a place to live. She found a place to live. A few days later, it was shot up. 16 bullets going into the house, trying to find its way to Fannie Lou Hamer. But they missed. The next year, she was beaten and arrested because some friends were being mistreated at a diner, and she questioned the mistreatment and was promptly beaten. But the whole time, she held her faith. She trusted Jesus. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Friends, the gospel shines when the world is dark. In the midst of the evil of the world, the gospel shines through our actions. The gospel shines when we defend the injustice that's going on, when we're being misunderstood. The gospel light shines. One of the ways we shine the gospel is just our steadfast knowledge of the gospel. And that's exactly where Paul goes in the next part. He speaks of clinging to it. He says, hold fast the word of life. Hold fast. You cannot shine the gospel if you do not hold fast the word of life. There aren't strong Christians that don't care about the Bible. That doesn't exist. This is the word of life. You cling to it. Scripture talks about this all over the place. Does God's Word grip you? Does God's Word grip you? Let me just give you a quick example that was a blessing to me this week. This week at a meeting, I was hearing Anne-Marie Hill share that she is wanting to hold fast the Word of Life even more. And she said she's been praying this simple prayer, but God's using it. She's praying this prayer, Lord, please call to my heart. Lord, please call to my heart in the morning. Just call to my heart. And God's been drawing her heart to the Word. And I so appreciated hearing her story of God calling to her heart, of her holding fast the Word of life. And you see this throughout Scripture. So Ezekiel literally eats a scroll. Now, I'm not telling you to like rip out a page and put it in your mouth. Be good lunch or something. That's not what I'm saying. But there's a symbol in Ezekiel of the importance of God's Word. It's the bread of life. Jesus, when he's tempted by Satan, what does he go to? Physical violence? No. Cussing him out? No. What does he use? He quotes Scripture. Satan cannot take him on because of the power of God's Word. When Paul talks about the fight we're in, the armor we wear, there's one offensive weapon. There's one weapon that we go toward the gates of hell, fighting the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. Hold fast to the Word of life. Wield it. Do you hold fast to the Word of life? Or do we carelessly ignore the Word of life, or presumptuously assume that we know the Word of life, or pridefully judge the Word of life? Or do we hold fast like a weapon, knowing that this life is war? See, part of shining the gospel into the world is being firmly fixed on God's Word, knowing I need daily bread. I need daily bread. Paul continues in verse 16, "Hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Paul's not just looking at the current status of how the Philippians are doing. He's wanting to encourage them. He's looking to the future too. And at first you can read this passage and be like, dude, Paul, what's going on? It's kind of selfish. This is, you bring it back to you. It's all about you, Paul. You didn't run in vain or labor in vain. I don't think that's Paul's heart here. But he wants them to work out their salvation. He wants them to shine the light of the gospel. He wants them to hold fast the word of life, because he wants them to join him around the throne of Jesus in heaven, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he wants to rejoice in their perseverance. His goal is to boast in the grace of God, his labor being done when they're around the throne. Paul runs, he labors, he pours out his life for the Philippians. And this is not easy. Like, when you use the word running and laboring, you're not thinking, oh, piece of cake. He's talking about something that's a difficult ministry, discipling. It's hard work, but it's worthy. You pouring out your life in others to see them grow. You pouring your life into others to see them grow. That's good work. It's godly work. 3 John 1:4, John says this, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." He just rejoices to see his children in the faith walk in truth. We want to see others know Jesus. Friends, do our actions shine the light of the gospel in order for others to know truth? Do our greatest aspirations point others toward Jesus Christ? That's the light shining. It shines outward into the world, but it also shines toward other believers as we help them grow. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. So we study God's Word. As we begin to study God's Word, we quickly find a theme in God's Word. The way you sacrifice, or the way you show love, is through sacrifice. And my third point is this: shining through joyful sacrifice. Look at verse 17. "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Paul's using the imagery of this Old Testament sacrificial system. Oftentimes there would be a sacrifice, a meat offering or grain offering. And so it would be killed, blood would be drained, they would burn the offering. But what they would also do is sometimes put an offering on top of an offering, so a drink offering. So you pour wine over the meat offering. And in Ezekiel 29:41, it talks about that offering. It talks about the aroma that goes up. I've never smelled wine burn before, but apparently it smells good, according to God. And so in Ezekiel 41, he talks about this as a pleasing aroma that goes up to God. Not that God needs sacrifices, but God wants obedience. He wants hearts that are leaning toward Him. And what's interesting is Ephesians chapter 5, Paul picks up on this. He says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us." Listen, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So when we love others, it's a fragrant offering. It's a sacrifice to God. This is joyful sacrifice going on. And Paul speaks of two different sacrifices here. He talks about the sacrificial living of the Philippians, but then he talks about the sacrificial living of himself. Basically, there's a common sacrifice. Both are living out sacrificial lives for the Savior. But notice there's something else common here. It's a common joy. There's a shared joy. Verse 17, even if I am poured out as a drink offering, a sacrificial offering on your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We don't often link the two words sacrifice and gladness together. Like sacrifice, ooh, I love that. You know, like I just wish I could sacrifice a little more. But Paul puts those two together. He puts them together in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, look, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Sacrifice leads to a worship of God, which leads to joy. In Acts chapter 16, this is where Paul and Silas are actually taking the gospel to Philippi 10 years before this was written. They get arrested, beaten, they're in jail, it's nighttime, everybody else is sleeping. What are Paul and Silas doing? Singing. What? Singing? Like you've just been beaten up, you've been falsely accused. You've seen some people come to know Christ and you're kind of concerned, are they going to be beaten up? They're singing. They're praying. You see, there is this weird thing in the Christian life where sacrifice and joy are put together. That we live lives that are sacrificial and we enjoy it. Why? Because Jesus, Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Jesus walked forward toward the cross. You look up just a little bit in Philippians chapter 2. We see He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. But then verse 9 it says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. There's a joyful experience going on here. Sacrifice, joy. And there's sacrifice now in this life. That there's coming joy, coming hope. You may see it in this lifetime. We will see it. In the Revelation 21, no more tears, no more pain. God and man are back together. There's fullness of joy, is what the Scriptures say. In His presence is fullness of joy. Tony Merida says this. I love this quote. He says, we live in the shadow of the cross and the throne. We live in the shadow of the cross and the throne. The sacrifice, but also the rule and reign of Jesus. And you just kind of feel that sacrifice and joy in that idea. Friends, we live linked to the sacrifice of Christ and joyful rule of Christ. And as we do, our lights shine. It goes back. Our lights shine as we're willing to sacrifice joyfully. So Christopher is going to come up here as we close. Let's just remember, in darkness, the flicker of a candle can be seen 30 miles away. This passage shows us, though our light may be small, though our light may seem insignificant, God can use it. God can use it to shine, and He uses our words He uses our actions and He uses our joy for joyful sacrifice for His glory, because He's the one willing and working for His good pleasure. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me invite you to come to Christ. You can have the light of the gospel shine in your life. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about the light of the glory of God shining into our hearts. Because we deserved it? No. But God did it. And so one of our prayers as a church is that we see the light of God shine in people's lives and they are awakened to Jesus, turning from their sin and turning to the Savior. So if you want to know more about Jesus and a relationship with Him, we would love to talk to you. If you have a relationship with Him, think on this passage. How very practical and personal it gets. It gets very practical. Let's not grumble. Let's not complain. Very practical. It's very personal. And so I have three questions for us that we're just going to end with and meditate on. After our service, our prayer team will be up here. If you need prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you. But let me go over these questions. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. Convict us where we need conviction. Encourage us where we need encouragement. First question is with our words. Am I grumbling and complaining? Or am I holding fast the word of life? The word of life that says, let's not grumble and complain. The word of life that says that we can give grace to those who hear, that we don't tear down, we build up with our words. Am I grumbling and complaining, or am I holding fast the word of life? Number two, actions. Do my actions inspire others to glorify God? Jesus said, let your good works be seen by others and they'll glorify God in heaven. Do my actions inspire others to glorify God? And last question is about sacrifice. Am I willing to sacrifice for others and do it joyfully? That's one thing to sacrifice. A lot of us sacrifice a lot. But are we willing to do so joyfully with the same heart motive of Jesus Christ? So let's just think on that a moment. Pray over these. Ask the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And just put these things before Him. And then I'll close us in prayer in just a moment.